Good morning. It's what? That was pretty weak. What? Good morning. It's good to see everybody here today. I understand that this is the kind of the last 3-day weekend that we have before we kind of get into that stretch of fall and winter and stuff like that. So I very much appreciate you guys coming out today and wanting to come out to hear God's word, especially if it's coming from me. So I'm glad you guys have all come out today. And as RJ has just mentioned, Pastor Rich is out on the East Coast, and he seems to be enjoying his time out there. He was gracious enough to text me the other day and let me know that he was praying for me and for during the sermon today. And I also asked how things were going, and he said things that were going well for him and Diane out on the East Coast. So please, by all means, keep them in your prayers. They will be coming back this week, so just keep them in your prayers for safe travel and that they would get back, because if he doesn't, then you're stuck with me. Okay, yeah, I know, I just heard it. Oh. So just keep them in your prayers, and also Pastor Rich keeping you in his prayers as well. So just be with him and all that's going on with him this week. So as we get into today's lesson, we're going to be starting in Ecclesiastes. We're actually picking up in chapter 4 with the first verse. And honestly, I could probably skip the first half of what I was going to talk about because Alex summed it up in his prayer. But we'll get to it here in a minute. And to me, if nothing else, that's kind of a confirmation from the Holy Spirit as to what he has put into my heart for this, the first part that we're going to go over in the chapter. So one of the things that I want to kind of add in, or what I want to bring into what we're going to be talking about today, is sanctification. Now, I'm not going to be teaching about that and what that's all about, but what I do want to talk about today in the midst of what we're going to be looking at in Ecclesiastes is some of the stumbling blocks that we can occur and that we're going to happen upon in our sanctification. Now, some of you may not know what that is. Maybe that's the first time you've heard that term. I don't know. But if you are a believer, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are in the midst of sanctification. So, if you know who Jesus Christ is, your Lord and Savior, but you don't know what sanctification is, here's a brief description of it or definition. It's the process of gradual purification from sin and progressive spiritual growth that should mark the life of a believer. So we have two things going on within sanctification. We have purification from sin. Now here's the thing. It says purification from it. It doesn't mean that we will overcome it. So I'm not by any means trying to say that through our sanctification that one day we will become sinless. That will only happen until the day that we are finished with our sanctification and we go see the Lord. And then we will be made perfect through Him. But the other thing, other than that purification from sin, is the progressive spiritual growth that should mark the life of the believer. So a progressive spiritual growth, that means that we're not standing still, that we're not stuck in one place, but that we are continuously progressing through our sanctification. And the thing is, though, is the thing to think about is we are all in different places in that sanctification. If you're a new believer, you're going to be in one place. If you're a person who's been in the Lord for a while, you're going to be in a different place. If you're an older individual that accepted Jesus Christ way, way, way back, then you're going to be in a different place. All of our sanctifications aren't going to look the same. It's going to look different. But the key that all of us can key in on in that is that we are all progressing. We are moving forward. We're not stagnant. We're not standing still. So what does that have to do with Ecclesiastes? Well, when we look in Ecclesiastes, there's plenty within what we're going to talk about today that can be a stumbling block in the midst of that sanctification. Because I don't know about you guys, but I know my walk, just in myself, that my walk can sometimes be hard. I have setbacks, I have knockdowns. Matter of fact, there's quite a few times when I get knocked down and I don't want to get back up, you know. I'm just like, I'm done, I'm finished with this, okay, go ahead, whatever you want to do. I'm just going to lay here for a while, you know, and I don't want to get up, and I just want to stay down. But one of the things that I do, or one of the things that I tell myself, or maybe it's a motto, whatever how you want to put it, is I won't give Satan the satisfaction. Every time he gets me down or he gets me in a hole and I get to that point where I just don't want to come out of it, the biggest thing that comes to my mind is if I don't, Satan wins. He's taken one more. He's taken another saint out that won't spread his word. So for me, you know, that's the big thing is I won't let Satan win. So now the other day, Noni and I were out shopping, and we were at Mardell's, and we were going through some stuff, getting some books for the grandbabies and stuff like that. So I guess you can call what I'm going to talk about here wisdom from a license plate holder. I have this on the back of my car, and I'm really hesitant about putting this stuff on my car, because whenever I'm driving around town and it's on the car that I'm going to put it on, sometimes I may be driving a little bit too fast, and sometimes not intentionally, but there may be a couple cars that get cut off or something like that. And the first thing they see on my license plate is crosses. And they're going, there goes another Christian going to cut me off. You know, what church does he go to? But luckily, I don't have the patches up on my window or anything like that. So they can only see this and that's it. But this is kind of the motto that I like to live my life for. So you may not be able to see it, but it says across the top, he died for me. And it's got three crosses. So that's Jesus dying for me. And then on the bottom, it says, I'll live for him. But a lot of time, the hard thing to do is to do that I'll live thing. Because a lot of times what happens to us in our walk is the last thing we want to do is live, and we just want to die to it. We want to stiff arm it. We want to push it away. We want to push it as far as ways we can because of just everything that we're going through in the midst of that. But not to take it from a license plate cover thing. So let's actually look at the scripture. Now, I'm going to be going through a lot of scripture today, or at least a little bit of it. Now, I'm not going to stay in one place for any time. I'm going to stay majority of my time in Ecclesiastes. So instead of trying to flip to every verse that I'm going to, if you would just like to write it down and maybe come back to it, maybe an easier thing to do than trying to the thumb to it whenever I'm saying it. So to bring this license plate border a little bit into focus, if we look at Romans 12:1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the thing is, though, and you may have heard this before, other preachers have said it. I know I've heard it probably a couple of times from a couple of different preachers. But what is the problem with a living sacrifice? Exactly. A living sacrifice crawls off the altar. So it gets up there, but then when we go through these different trials, these different tribulations, especially what we see Solomon talking about in Ecclesiastes and his, you know, downturn countenance and stuff like that, according to what's going on, we're that living sacrifice, but we don't like staying on the altar that long because we know that's where all the punishment comes from. Even Christ says, you know, to pick up your cross and follow me. So we're to be in the midst of that. We're to be that living sacrifice. We're to be there and to live for Christ, not die for him. Because sometimes it's so much easier just to die in the midst of what we're going on. So sanctification. We're all going through it. There's a lot of different things that are going on, and they're unpleasant in the midst of what we're going through. Now, don't get me wrong, in the midst of our sanctification, we have good things as well. And my hope is that you have more good things happening than bad things happening. But the thing is we never will be able to get away from that, just as Christ says to pick up our cross. That means that we're going to have those trials and tribulations, those things that are going to bear down real heavy on us. But the thing is, what we need to remember is that we have Christ, that those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that there is a hope, that there is somebody there to walk that road with us. Jesus Christ has given us that Holy Spirit to take with us no matter where we go. But, you know, on us, it comes to the point to where how much we will build that up and how much we choose to believe. So as we get into the scripture today, we start off with verse 1. And unfortunately, as we get into this, the thing that Alex was mentioning during his prayer and stuff was talking about oppression. And, you know, usually when you talk to people, or even if you're, you know, talking to them or trying to, you know, give some good advice or whatever, you always try to start off with something good And then you say, okay, this is what you ought to do, or maybe you reprimand them or whatever, but you always try to start off with something good. But unfortunately, in Ecclesiastes, the very beginning of it, there's not good that we start off with. Right off the bat, you can see that we start off with oppression. So let's get in here and see what we can make of it. It says in the first verse, "Then I returned and considered all oppression that is done under the sun." So two different things to pick out in that verse. Obviously, the first thing is oppression. So what exactly is oppression? Well, the definition I looked up when I was doing the reading here is the imposing of unreasonable burdens upon people. Okay? And we can even see that in the very wording that we're going to see in verses 1 through 3. We're going to see what that oppression looks like. And in particular, even in that very first line there, it says, under the sun. So what type of what kind of imagery does that bring to you when you hear it? Now, for some folks that work in the office, which I do quite a bit of that, that may not be a big deal. Right? Because there's AC and I get a nice comfy seat to sit in or whatever, but I have not always had that desk job. So, and I know others of you have been out in the sun and it's on those hot days, it's 90 something degrees. When I was stationed in Charleston, South Carolina, 95 degrees and 95% humidity. And then I got to work inside of this big steel can that was called an aircraft. And sometimes working inside of that, it was very oppressive. Because I would be in there stuck in an avionics bay or up in a T-tail somewhere or whatever, and all that heat just being magnified by the sheet metal that was all around me. So I'd come out and it looked like somebody turned a garden hose on me because I had sweat so bad as I was up in there. But we just see that under the sun, you know, that the sun bearing down on people. They're out, they're working, they're toiling in the dirt, they're digging ditches, they're excavating, you know, whatever they may be doing out there. And it's just this toil, it's just this look of, there's nothing, no way to get out of it. And we just have to go out and do it. And there's just no fun and nothing, anything good to get out of it. But then it comes and it says, and look, the tears of the oppressed. Again, we just see this imagery tossed in our face. Tears now. But they have no comfort. On the side of their oppressors, there is power. But they have no comfort. Therefore, I praise the dead who are already dead more than the living who are still alive. Yet better than both is he who has never existed, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. So when we look at that, again, it's just the words that are chosen to be spoken here in the scripture, and it's talking about oppression, and it talks about there not being any hope. Well, again, this is what was funny, the way Alex was praying this morning about it. To me, this is a confirmation of what the Holy Spirit wanted me to say today. Because as I was reading this, as I was doing this lesson, the verses 2 and 3 really spoke to me. And God, the Holy Spirit, wanted me to take a few minutes on those verses and speak directly to you guys. And I don't like doing this because I'm always afraid I'm going to fall down whenever I do it. But I'll do this. Hopefully I won't bang my head and somebody else will have to preach when I get back up. But what I want to do today is I actually want to speak to the folks that are in the midst of that verse 2 and verse 3. If you notice what it says, you know, Solomon is saying, the preacher is saying that it's better off that I was dead, that I wasn't even here. Everything that I'm going through, all this oppression I'm going through, it would just be better off if I wasn't even in it, if I was just dead. And then he takes it a step further and he says, you know what, it would be even better if I wasn't even born. You know, that way I would have never been born into this. I would have never had to experience. I would never have to be in the middle of it right now. And the thing is that there's somebody here today, maybe one, maybe two, but there's somebody here today who is living in the midst of that second and third verse. Right now you're thinking, this life, I don't want to have nothing to do with it. I want to be somewhere else. It would have been better off if I wasn't even born. And the thing is you may even be the believer in the midst of your sanctification and you're going through this. But let me tell you one thing, that there is a God, that there is Jesus Christ who came to save your life. And the only thing he wants to do is love you and love on you and be with you. But the thing is, though, is we have to choose to take him with us. Because if we don't, then we're going to be stuck in that second and third verse forever and ever. And that hole gets deeper and it gets blacker and we can't get out of it. So what I want to do today is I'm going to read some verses from this book that I have here. It comes from the scripture. But it's just several verses that I think that will help embolden you, that will give you hope in the midst of what you might be going through. Always a good place to go is Psalms. So Psalms 31:24, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Again, a believer, you're hoping in the Lord, he will strengthen you. Psalms 42:5. Now, I actually have this scripture on my monitor where I work at, because I was at a time where it was just a dark place, and nothing, you know, really out of the ordinary or whatever, just Satan trying to press me in my soul. And what I did is I actually took 42:11, which sounds exactly the same, but just a little bit different, and I put it on my monitor. So I have this actually on my monitor at work. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. How about Isaiah 40:28-31? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. So we see the omnipotence of God, his powerfulness. Neither faints nor is worthy or weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And then lastly, 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. A living hope. It's not dead. It didn't die with Jesus Christ. He arose the third day. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So the biggest thing here is don't be stuck in that second or third verse. We have hope in God. We have hope in our Lord. And we actually are going to see later on in these verses that we're going to be looking at that we have hope in others that are around us and near us in the body of Christ. So we want to keep that in mind when we're in those deep and dark places, that we don't need to stay there and don't choose to stay there. There's always people to help. There's always a God that loves you that wants to bring you out of that. That is not a place that he wants you to be. And definitely don't bring that oppression upon yourself either. No, you are a child of God. He loves you beyond measure. And though the other people around you may not show you that, you have a God that does. And that he wants everything to be good for you. So dwell in him and be in him if you're in this place of darkness and just in that place of trial and tribulation. As we move on, we get into the fourth verse, and we're going to be looking at some different topics as we get through these different places in Scripture, and they're all kind of bunched together as what I want to show today. So the first one that we looked at, obviously, is oppression. The next one's contentment, and then we'll look at relationship and pride as we finish out the lesson for today. So at the very beginning here at 4, we're actually in verse 4 now. And we're in the subject that I would say is contentment. It says, again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Now, I probably read that verse about 4, 5, 10 times, and it wasn't clicking in my head. So what I did was I went to a couple of different, actually three different translations. And when I went to those other three translations, they all kind of came out with a similar verse that made more sense to me. So the verse that I actually picked out was out of the New American Standard Bible. And the way it has it phrased is this way. I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry. Now, we can take envy and substitute that there if you would like, but it's rivalry between a man and his neighbor. This too is vanity and striving for the wind. So what the author is saying, what the preacher is trying to say here is that everything that we do because we want to be better than somebody else. It's about vanity. It's about vain. It's about pride. It's about what we want. It's not about what anybody else wants. It's about us being better. It's about us keeping up with the Joneses. And that's what it's all about in that first verse. And then you see the imagery through the words that are given, especially in the New King James Version. It talks about toil, talks about work, talks about envy, talks about vanity, talks about grasping for the wind. It's just all these different things, all this imagery of just how bad things are and what we're going through in trials and tribulations. And then in verse 5 it says, the fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. Again, another verse that's very hard to kind of understand, but you may have this note in your Bible, but what I want to look at is Proverbs 21:25, and that will help explain this a little bit better. So Proverbs 21:25 says, the desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. So what Proverbs just said and what verse 5 is trying to bring out is that this person who folds his hands, in other words, he doesn't want to use them. He wants to be lazy. He just wants to sit there in the midst of this oppression. He doesn't want to do anything about it. He just wants to sit and not worry about it. But at the time that he does that, he actually is consuming himself, which means that he's actually self-destructive. And the things that he's doing is self-destructive and bad for him. So we see that in the midst of what's going on. In verse 6, it says, better a handful with questions than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. So what is it talking about there? It's saying, can you be content with a little bit? Can you be content with just what you can carry in the one hand? Can you be content with a little? Or can you be dissatisfied with both hands full? What are you going to go for? What are you going to do? Is it more, or is it being content with the little bit that you have? And then in verse 7, then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone without companion. So again, the imagery here, we have one, we have alone, we have without companion. So this individual who's doing this toil, this work, is all by himself. To make things worse, the next line says he has neither son nor brother. So it's one thing to have friends in your corner, to have a best friend, to have somebody that you hang out with, a group of guys or a group of gals that you go be with and stuff like that. This individual has nobody. And to make things worse, he doesn't even have any intimate relationships. He doesn't even have a son or a brother that he can go to. So he has nobody. But even in the midst of all that he's going through, it doesn't matter to him, because then in the next line it says, yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. So the second line explains the first one, where it says, yet there is no end to his labors. Why is there no end to his labors? Because his eye isn't satisfied with his riches. So he's going to labor and he's going to toil and he's going to do all these different things because he's never content. He's never satisfied with what he has. And then the lines blow it. But he never asks. He never asks this question, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. So it's to the point where it says he never asks, he never even looks at it. It doesn't occur to him. It doesn't come through his mind to even ask the question, who am I doing this for? Why am I doing this? And in these verses that we've looked at, verses 4 through 8, what's happening here is that the individual that are doing these different things, they're not doing it for the right reasons. So if you're at work and your work is toil, and hey, man, brother, I know what that feels like. So, in the midst of our jobs that we're doing, it can feel like toil. It can feel like envy. It can feel like vanity. It can feel like grasping for the wind. But the reason why it feels like that is because we're not doing it for the right reason. When Jesus Christ came, and we read about him in the Gospels, it says he came to be a servant. He didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. So in the midst of what Jesus Christ was doing, it wasn't about what he was doing. It was about what he was doing for us. And the same thing should hold true whenever we go to our jobs and do our jobs. Now, I'm not going to be hypocritical and tell you that I don't feel the same way that it talks about. There's many a day that I go to work and it feels like toil. And it feels like I'm under the sun doing it. And sometimes it takes every ounce of my being to stay at work. You know, but this paradigm is kind of a hard thing to shift, because so often in our families that we go and we work to provide. And that's what we're taught about from the time that we're small until we grow up and get bigger. It's all about, I have to go to work because I have a wife, I have kids, or maybe it's just me or whatever, but I have to provide. I have to work. I have to make this to provide for my family. But then we never let God enter in to the middle of that work that we're doing. And then, I mean, don't get me wrong. There will be some of us who get that job that they go to that they love, and they'll never work a day of their life because they have a job that they love. But a lot of us don't have that type of job. So how do you love it? Well, you may never love it, but the thing is to make sure that you're working for the right boss, okay? You're going to have an earthly person that sits in a chair and tells you what to do, and some of that oppression that we were talking about may be from him, it may be from that boss, it may be from that person that's in charge of you, but the thing is that when you go to work, you do it for the Lord and not for him. Because the Lord owns everything. So it's nothing wrong with saying that when I go to work, I work for my boss, and my boss is Jesus Christ. And if you really think about it, who are you going to let down first? Are you going to let down the guy that you work for, that's some guy that sits in the seat? Or are you going to let down your Lord and Savior? I would imagine the Lord and Savior is the one that you're not going to let down. So if you go to work with that mindset, with that paradigm of, I go to work and I work for my Savior, because I want people to be able to see that change. I want to be able to see that progression in what I'm walking in. And I want people to know that I serve a different person, and that's the reason why I can be and I can do what I can in the midst of the work that I'm doing. But so often when it comes to our work, though, we don't take Christ to work with us. You know, it's Sunday, it's church time, I'll leave him at church. Well, I got up this morning and I did my Bible study. I'll leave him there. He goes to work with you. And if you don't know that, if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I hope you know that you take the Holy Spirit with you to work every day. And I know sometimes he is so grieved by the things that I do. If I can love on him as much as I can, when I get to heaven, I'm going to, because that poor guy is stuck with me every single day and every moment of my life. And I feel so sorry for him sometimes, in the midst of what he's going through in my body. But we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We want to know that he's here, he's there as a helper to help us out when we're in the midst of those places where we're in oppression and stuff like that. But just do it for the right reasons, and you'll see, my hope is that you'll see things pick up. And if you're in the midst of verses 2 and 3 because of that, work for your God and not for yourself or for somebody else. The next one we're going to look at is relationship, as we get into verses 9 through 12. Relationship. So as we get into verse 9, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. So there's going to be different products or different things that we're going to get out of these next verses if we do them in the way it talks about in the scripture. So in verse 9, again, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. So that means that when two come together and work together, there's more production. That means more things get done. Now, we look at that in the light of what we do at work, but can you imagine what that is if we're working for the Lord? When two or more come together and we work for him, can you imagine how much more gets accomplished when we're able to do that? Verse 10. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Now, in verse 10, we look at having a second person for help, somebody there to help you in times of distress and stuff like that. But now, the verse particularly talks about falling, okay? Now, the thing is what it's talking about in the Scripture is a lot more deeper than you walking down the sidewalk and falling down and scraping your knee, or sliding into second base and you get a big strawberry on your leg, or something like that, and then somebody coming up and lifting you up and stuff like that. It's a lot deeper than that. If we go back again, we look at verses 2 and 3, we have folks that are down, that have fallen, and they are in that dark place of oppression, or what we could call depression. So when that person falls, there's always somebody there, and what we're talking about with the Scripture right now, there would always be a person there to lift that guy or that gal back up out of what they're in the midst of. And that's something to think about as a brother and sister in Christ, that's what it's all about. Now, some of us, when we are in the midst of that, when we have folks ask for help from us and stuff like that, we may be kind of iffy about that. We're like, well, you know, I don't know, you know. I don't know if I want to get in the middle of that. I don't know if I want to, you know, be caught up in everything and stuff like that. But we are given brothers and sisters in Christ for exactly that reason. That's why you have brothers and sisters. That's why you need to lean on them as much as possible. Now, don't get me wrong. We have a Lord and Savior that can pick us up out of that pit as well. But God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, in their infinite wisdom, have given us brothers and sisters to help us as well. Because if you think about it, the Holy Spirit is operating through you. So God is helping through you. And he chooses to do that. He doesn't need you to do that. He chooses you to do that. That's an awesome responsibility. That's an awesome thing to God to give to you, to say that I'm going to work through you to help these people out, to pick these people up, to stand them back up, to wipe them off, and to keep them going in the right direction. That's an awesome thing that's given to us. In verse 11, it says again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? So here in verse 11, we can see comfort. Now, it's a little bit different from the verse before. We have people that fall down. We have people that are in that, you know, black hole, that are in depression, that need that help and stuff like that. And we have brothers and sisters to do that. But here in the comfort that we're looking at, it's more intimate. It's close to each other. It's the closeness that you feel with a sister. It's the closeness that you feel with a brother that you can't find with anybody else. A lot of times we call that, and you know, our best friend, our BFF, right? So it's that person who we're the closest with that we can go to and we can talk to. And it talks about, you know, keeping another warm. We just feel that warmth in the midst of that because we know that that other person loves us, even though they may not be our kin or siblings or something like that. But it's another brother and sister in Christ who has that love in them of Christ that just gives us that solitude that we need and that building up that we need in the midst of what we're going on. And then in the second part of the verse 12, it says, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Okay, well, I don't get it. So we started at verse 9 in this little section that we're dealing with talking about relationship. And from 9 to the very beginning of 12, it says two. It says two for this, two for that. So two to be productive, two for help, two for comfort, two for security. But yet we get to this last line and it says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Okay, well, if there's two, then who is the third? The Lord your God in the midst of your cord. Can you believe that? That a God would reach down from heaven, that God would be in this place, that he would be all over, that he would want to be part of your rope. But the thing is, though, is whenever it says that, when it talks about this strengthening, when it talks about this threefold cord, to me, with that third cord in there, it can't be broken. But yet the Scripture says that the cord is not quickly broken, which says in and of itself that it can be broken. So the question is that if God, if Christ, if the Holy Spirit is in the midst of that threefold cord, then how can it be broken? because we don't want them there. Because we take that cord and we say, why don't you just come over here for a little bit? Me and my buddy will take care of it. Or my brother in Christ or my daughter in Christ or whatever, that we'll take care of it, God. We got it. And he's like, no, you don't understand. He goes, I want to be in the midst of that. Where two or more are gathered, I want to be there. You know, he wants to be there even when we're by ourselves. The Holy Spirit that we're endowed with, he's always there with us. But he's saying, take a second person, bring them in, and let me be in the middle and watch what happens. So maybe that doesn't make a lot of sense to you. So let's put it in. Let's use the example of the church. There's a lot of people that go to church. A lot of people come into the pew. A lot of people try to fight staying awake while I'm preaching, you know, and stuff like that. But yet, we come together as brothers and sisters. And can you imagine the things that we can accomplish in the name of God if we do that? Can you imagine what a church can do, what the church can do with inside of a community, what it can do for the kids, what it can do for the parents, if they come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and then have that third cord of God in the middle of them? Great and awesome things can happen, church. I'm not lying to you. I'm not. You have to believe me on that. It's amazing what can happen whenever people come together in a church and they've got Christ, the Holy Spirit, in the midst of them. Great and awesome things can happen. People can be healed. People can be taken out of that pit. You know, there's people that we just know that are gone that we're just never going to get back, and they're volunteering in church all of a sudden. Now, granted, that's the Holy Spirit working, but we need to bring that Holy Spirit amongst us with brothers and sisters. So that third cord, definitely, Jesus Christ. It's the Trinity. It's our Father. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit in the midst of what we're doing and what we're trying to do in the church. But don't think that the church can't do anything, because as soon as you do, then you won't. As soon as the church makes that decision that we really can't do anything, that that's just too big of a problem, there's no way that we're going to overcome it, then you've already planned your own downfall. Don't take Jesus Christ, don't take your Lord and Savior, don't take the Holy Spirit out of the equation where he should be planted firmly in the middle of it. And then we come down to the last four verses. Okay? And then this particular section that we're going to be looking at today is, I have deemed vanity, popularity, pride. I think there's a lot of different things that you can call it that we're going to be looking at in this last little section. Another huge and big barrier when it comes to our sanctification. Because do you remember what they say, that pride goes before? The fall of man. Pride goes before the fall of man. But you know, the other thing is that pride passes away. No matter how good you are or great you are, one day you're gone and nobody remembers. And here's a perfect example. So, right now we're in the midst of football season starting, right? College started yesterday. There's a lot of good college football games yesterday. And then I don't think the NFL regular season starts until probably next weekend, I think. There's usually a gap. So, but if you think about it, you know, and don't get me wrong, I think for me it's one of the best sports, the ones I liked most, because I never could play the other ones real well whenever I was younger. I could play softball okay, but I loved football, I played it when I was in high school and stuff like that. So, I had this affinity or whatever you want to call for football. So, you know, we sit down and we watch football and it gets cold and we're eating chili. And then, you know, next year the Super Bowl comes up and we got Super Bowl parties going on. And then we got all these different bowl games going on, you know, November and December. And we just have all this stuff and we're having fun with friends and fellowshipping and all those different things. You know, and then they play the Super Bowl, you know, the biggest game of the year. And then what happens? 2 years later, you can't remember who won the Super Bowl. Right? Sometimes it's the next year. Well, who was in the Super Bowl last year? Who won the Super Bowl last year? Who? Who said the Broncos? The Broncos won the Super Bowl. Who won the Super Bowl last year? Eagles won a Super Bowl last year. But it's just that all that fades. It doesn't, after all that hoopla and all that stuff that we go through and all that good time, it just all fades away. And that's what we see here in this particular section of Scripture that we're going to look at now. Verse 13, better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. So, do you know another book that Solomon wrote? Proverbs. That's the one I was looking for. So what Solomon has done here is he's actually planted a little bit of a proverb in the midst of what we're looking at here in Ecclesiastes. Better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. So in other words, it's better that you be a youth. And a lot of times when we talk about youth and youth and stuff like that and being smart or whatever, sometimes we, us older folks, like to use that and say that, well, that's an oxymoron. That can't happen, you know, together. But the thing is that it isn't. It's not true. Even if you wear the tag of millennial, you guys are like silly, stupid, smart, okay? Because my two boys are millennials, and they act like millennials sometimes, but I'm telling you, there's no two smarter boys that I know. I mean, they are like smarter than whips. So they may be young, and they may have to work on their wisdom, unlike what we're looking at in the Scripture, but they're still that smart. They're still that wise that's, you know, come, that's on the horizon that will be hopefully well seen and well known as they progress and get older. But then we have the old foolish king, though, because now he's old and he's wise and he knows everything, and to the point to where he doesn't need anybody else telling him what to do, right? He doesn't need anybody to warn or notify him of any type of fault. He doesn't need to be reproved or anything. He doesn't need any friendly or earnest advice or encouragement. He knows everything. But the thing is after that line, after the old and foolish king, we see his digression down and down. Verse 14, it says, for he comes out of prison to be king, although he was born poor in his kingdom. Now, what I believe verse 14 is trying to magnify or tell us is that this king has come from a place low down on the totem pole. He's been in a place maybe of oppression. Maybe he has even been in prison. And it says even that he was born poor in the kingdom. So he's come from a place where he's way down on the social ladder, but yet he's been able to work his way up to the place that he is now, and he's actually a king. So he's worked his way up. But the thing is, though, is even though he has done that, it's still all vanity and grasping for the wind, which what the preacher sums up with in verse 16, but we keep on going. It says in verse 15, I saw all the living who walk under the sun. So we see this huge kingdom. We have this big kingdom right here. And the reason why is, I believe, because Solomon is writing this. He's obviously the king of this huge kingdom. So he's kind of using what he knows and what is around him in the midst of this that we're looking at now. So we have all these people, and then it says they were with the second youth who stands in his place. So now, from the beginning of these verses, we see a king that's come from nothing. He's built himself up. He's become a king. And now all of a sudden, after doing all that he has done, he hands it over to his son. It's no longer about what he has done. It's no longer about where he has come from. It's not about the things that he has obtained and the things that he has done. Now it's all about handing it over to the son. And then he hands it over to the son, and then it all fades away, even from him, it says. It says, there they were with the second youth who stands in his place, so that's the son taking the place of the king. There was no end of all the people over whom he was made king. Again, he gets control of this huge kingdom. He has all these subjects that are underneath him. But then in the rest of 16, it says, yet those who came afterward will not rejoice in him. In other words, he's going to be forgotten. Just like the dad before him, just like him, there's going to be that progression, and there's always going to be that other person. There's always going to be somebody else. There's always going to be somebody who does it better. There's always somebody who's going to come and take your place and take my place because we're replaceable. No matter where you are in your job, no matter the vanity that you show within the middle of that job, there is always somebody who can come and take your place. And that's the reason why Solomon, the preacher, sums it up with, "Surely this also is vanity and grasping for the wind." Vanity because it's pride. It's all about what we can do. And it's all about us and doing what we can and furthering what we can do. And don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to say that there's anything wrong with having pride in what you do. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But when we let pride take the place of our Lord and Savior, then it's a problem. That's when it becomes a problem. It's okay to say, you know, to be proud of your work. I mean, that's how we get joy out of it, is that we have pride that we've got finished doing something and we've done a good job. But who have you done that job for? Did you do it for you or did you do it for God? And I'm telling you, that's a hard thing for me to process as well. Again, the reason being is because, you know, work's just a place that I go to provide. And so often I don't take God with me when I go. You know, I may pray in the morning, I may have the Bible sitting there in front of me, but when I get into the midst of the day, you know, he starts kind of feathering back, and then it's all about me just trying to get the job done. But when it really comes down to it is, we really have to trust in the Lord, take our vanity, take our pride out of the way, and replace it with Jesus Christ. And so many things will follow after that. So out of the things that we've looked at today, again, in the midst of all this that we've talked about is your sanctification. And these are some of the different roadblocks, if you will, the different things that you're going to encounter and come up against in the middle of your sanctification. And what matters is that you're progressing in that sanctification. So in the midst of all these things that you're going through, how is it going? What are you doing? What are you doing to combat those things that are going on? Those of you who are still stuck in verses 2 and 3, what are you doing to get out of that pit? Are you looking for Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you looking for a friend, a godly friend to help you out of that place? Where are you today? So as we go through these different places that we talked about in Scripture today, the first one we talked about was oppression. Find hope in your oppression. So for me, that means that you go to or that you look to God for your comforter. And there's one of two places that you can go to do that. One is the Scripture and one is prayer. Those are really the biggest two that you can go to. And when it comes to Scripture, when it comes to God's Word, where is one of the best places to go in His Word when you need to be built up? Psalms. Psalms is the best place to go. If you're in the midst of verses 2 and 3 that I keep on referring to, go to Psalms. Read the Psalms. The first two things that I started off with today were from the Psalms. Because in the midst of what's going on there, we have David. Now, David didn't write all the Psalms, but he wrote a lot of them. And in the midst of what David was going through, he was being oppressed by the king, right? He's hiding in caves. He's running around with his guys. He's flight, you know, because he knew King Saul wants to kill him. So he's just continuously going through all these different things. And he cries out to God. But in the midst of him crying out, he just doesn't complain about his circumstances. He says, "Thank you, God, for being there in the midst of what I'm going through, because I can endure it because of you." So it's a huge thing that we look in the Psalms and we look at David and what he's going through, because he's not going through anything else that we're not going through. David was a great king. Don't get me wrong. He was. But you're just in the midst of what he was going through as he was at that time. So don't think that you're any worse than David, but that you're actually in the exact same place that he was and what he talks about in the Psalms. Find contentment through God. So build your faith in Him. Build your faith so that when you go to work that you do it for Him and not for yourself. That's a huge thing, and it'll help you get through the day. It'll help you get to the point to where God decides to move you to a different place, to where you do go to work and you don't work a day in your life. But if you're going to be stuck in that place, make sure that you take God with you in the midst of it so that he can build you up, so that the Holy Spirit can guide you and direct you through the course of your day to give you happiness, joy, and hope. And then I'm sure everybody has heard the saying, lone wolf. I think everybody's probably heard of that before. If you're ever called the lone wolf, it's because you go off and do kind of everything on your own, that you don't need anybody's help. You're just a lone wolf. You just go off and do it by yourself. Well, in the midst of what we looked at in relationship, don't be the lone wolf, but run with the pack. So count on your brothers and sisters as that pack. And if you think about that, if you've seen any National Geographic thing on TV when it talks about wolves, and it talks about them running in the pack, we see that they are capable of awesome things when they run in that pack. Because if there's a pack of them, and they go up against elk and just things that are way bigger than they are, and they'll bring it down as a group, as a group of folks together. So if we see that in nature, if we see that with a bunch of dogs running around, you know, out on the prairie or in the mountains or whatever, can you imagine what God will do through us, his chosen? Great and awesome things will he do for us. If you love the Lord your God, and if you'll praise him, and if you'll be in the midst of him, he will raise you up and have you do great things. And then lastly, that we looked at in verses 13 through 16, is vanity or pride. We want to check that at the door. We really do. Because if it comes back to us operating within a group with each other, with brothers and sister, pride really has to take a back door. It's got to be way in the back. As a matter of fact, it don't need to be on the bus. Okay? In the midst of our brothers and sisters that are there for what we've already looked at in his scripture, to pick us up when we fall, to comfort us whenever we're alone, when we're cold, to give us security against others, that pride has to go somewhere else. If the pride needs to go anywhere, it needs to go to your Lord. It needs to go to your Father in heaven. He's the one that deserves that, not yourself. Do it for the right reasons. Again, Jesus Christ came not to serve, but to be served. And that's what he would have us do. It's because, honestly, and this is one of the hardest things for us to get past, because pride is such a big thing in our lives. Because we're human and we're sinful. And we're in the midst of that sanctification, and we're trying to get past it. But we have to be careful not to let that pride rear its ugly head and control us, but us control it through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it really boils down to this. Have you accepted him? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today? Have you made that confirmation of faith? Have you said, you and nobody else? Because that's where it all starts. That's where your sanctification begins, is in accepting him as your Lord and Savior. So in the midst of that sanctification, where is he? Is he in the middle of it? Is he that middle cord in that rope that you're in? Or have you discarded him? Have you cut him out? Or have you threw the rope away altogether? It really boils down to, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? He has done so much for you. He's died on the cross for your sins. He took a whipping. He took a beating that we only deserved, that we only should have got. And he took that for us. He went and was broken and cut and put on the cross for us. Who better to put your salvation in than the person who went to the tomb and came back 3 days later, glorified. And now is sitting at the right hand of the God Almighty. Who better to have as that third cord in your rope? Because he will not be defeated. Not today or any day. Let's close in prayer. Our Lord and Savior, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for your word. Though, Lord, I may drone on a little bit in the midst of it, you are a great and awesome God, and what you have in your word is a great and awesome thing. And that, Lord, I just ask that the hearts of your children were open today, that take in what you have to say, even in the midst of Ecclesiastes, even in the midst of all this sorrow and pain, Lord, that there's something to come out of it, which is you, because you will lift us out of that pain and out of that hole and out of that darkness, Lord, because you are a great and awesome God, and you're willing to be there in the midst of that with us, Lord. So we just ask, Lord, that we allow you to be there, that we allow ourselves to hold on to you, to reach up and grab the hand that's reaching out for us, Lord, to pull us out of those places that we don't want to be. And Lord, to know that the love and kindness and the mercy that just penetrates us to the deep, Lord, and we feel that love that can come from nobody but you. Lord, we love you and you thank you for this day, Holy Spirit. So often we leave you out, but Lord, we know that you're in the midst of us, those who believe, who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That Holy Spirit, that you are there in the midst of us, there to build us up, there to lead us through these different things that we go through, that we don't have to go through these things and do it alone. Because Solomon was wrong. We do have hope, and we have that hope through you. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for this day, and I thank you for these people here today as well. It's in Jesus Christ's holy name that I pray.